Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, today we continue our informative series called The Amazing Doctrine of Divine Grace. And last time we left off, we were discussing the meaning about Paul's warning falling from the grace of God, which he gives in Galatians 5:4. There he said, Christ has become of no effect to you. Who attempt to be justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. And so to review before we move on to another subject under the marvelous heading of God's divine grace, let me say this. To fall from grace is to adopt the attitude that we can in some way earn, work for, or merit God's favor of salvation by our good works, combined with Christ's achievements, a grace plus works mentality, if you will. In other words, it's to say that grace plus trying to keep God's law equals salvation, which, of course, was anathematized by Paul in Galatians 1. It is by God's grace alone that we are saved, apart from our futile efforts in trying to keep His perfect law. We are saved by trusting in Christ's perfection alone and nothing else, that we are saved. And the moment we deviate from that, we deny the essential core of the gospel message, and hence we fall from the saving grace of God. To fall from grace also means to think or adopt the attitude that by being a good person to the best of our ability, this will somehow make us worthy of God's love. Again, God's love is conditioned upon our response and abilities to try to live up to His standard. It's based upon what we do instead of what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ, for us. Millions of unsaved people have been damned by the devil's convincing lie that God will weigh their good deeds against their bad ones, and if their good deeds in the end outweigh their bad ones, they will be saved and go to heaven. This is the essential tenet of Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism in one form or another. It is a theology based upon salvation by works. And this is not what biblical Christianity is. Scripture declares, there is no other way to be saved except through the person of Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So if you're going to talk about coming to God and finding acceptance with Him and a heavenly home after this earthly life is complete, you must go through Jesus Christ alone and no other. This is the clear testimony throughout the Word of God in passages such as John 6:29, John 14:6, where Jesus said He is the only way to God, Acts 16:31, Ephesians 2:8-9, and Titus 3, verses 5 through 7. We don't have time to go through each of those biblical passages, so that is something you can do later. So then, falling from grace, as the Apostle Paul defines it in Galatians 5, is a failure to trust Christ alone for salvation and fall away from the freedom of grace by reverting back to the slavery of trying to keep Torah, or God's law, as a means of obtaining salvation from God. In order to fully understand the biblical truth that a person cannot possibly earn God's gracious love and salvation by his own work or merit, we must understand what man is under the law, what God sees him according to the perspective of his law, the Torah. And once we do that, we must see then in contrast what God declares man to be by saving grace. So now we move on to another topic under our study of the amazing doctrine of divine grace, and that is what we were under the law versus what we now are under grace. What we were under the law versus what we now are under grace. And that takes us to Romans 5 to start out this new topic. Romans 5. There we learn basically that the moment Adam sinned, the first man created by God to be henceforth the federal head of the human race, the moment Adam sinned and transgressed against the commandment of God, the Torah, in the Garden of Eden, he rendered all of his descendants, whom he represented as their federal head, flawed, imperfect, and unholy with an inherited sin nature. So Adam was acting on our behalf as our federal head in the Garden of Eden. And so whatever Adam did and how he responded to the stipulations given by God would determine how the rest of his descendants would act as well. And so God gave them a very simple law. You may eat of all of the trees in the Garden of Eden except for one. You may not eat of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know the story. They disobeyed God's revealed word to them. And that vitiated his descendants who were to come after him. And they were born sinners in the marred image of Adam after the fall, after he disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. And so with that happening, no one now can be saved by perfectly obeying the law, because the law is perfect. Man is imperfect. You know, it's amazing that people still hold to this error that somehow man can obey God's law perfectly. He can observe all 613 commandments of Torah, God's law, perfectly and be saved. It's impossible. It cannot happen. And let's suppose you could outwardly appear to obey all of the ordinances and commandments of God's law. That does not include your thought life as well, your desires, your motivations. For if those are selfish or immoral or impure. In other words, even if you obey the law but don't have a good motive for doing it, you still sin by thought. So one would have to obey the law perfectly, both outwardly and inwardly. And man cannot do it because he is a sinner. This is not only true in past history, but is proven daily in a world rife with sinful humanity, full of hatred, violence, deceit, injustice, murder, crime, strife, and immorality, and the list could go on. The whole world therefore stands guilty before God as transgressors of His law, no exceptions, except one, Jesus Christ Himself, who was sinless, because He was God in the flesh. But all of man outside of Him stand guilty before God as transgressors of His law. Hence, no one can be saved and justified, that is declared right before the Lord, by doing the works of Torah, the law. Mitzvot Torah, the works of the law. Paul tells us this in Romans 3:20. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, the mitzvot Torah, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And he reiterates that same truth again in Galatians 2:6, stating the impossibility of imperfect man perfectly obeying the law in all of its entirety. If the law of Moses cannot save, then what purpose does it serve, and why was it given? That's a good question. Now, keep in mind, the law is not at fault here. The Torah is perfect because it reflects the impeccable and infallible God, the God of Israel. It reflects His moral perfections. So the problem here is not the law. It's those who are subjects of the law, i.e., sinful and fallen men. I'll ask this question again. If the law of Moses, the Torah, cannot save, then what purpose does it serve and why was it given? I believe the question can best be answered by showing what the law, Torah, does in the greater context of divine chesed. Remember that word, chesed? That's the Hebrew word for grace, which is variously known in Scripture as God's loving kindness, His mercies, His long suffering, His compassion, and His love. So, the law, to answer the question why it was given, can best be answered by showing what the law does in the greater context of divine grace that saves. So let's, of course, enumerate on that further. Well, first, the law was given. The law was given to define, inform, and expose sin that indwells every human being. I read you Romans 3:20 just a minute ago, and it stated, by the knowledge of the law is sin. What did Paul mean by that? Well, the law of Moses tells us what sin is. Without that knowledge, we would not know with specificity what sin is. And sin, of course, is the transgression or the breaking of God's law. So whenever we use that word sin, it simply means breaking and violating God's law. And so the law defines for us what is right, what is wrong, what is true, what is false, what is good, what is evil. And its function then is to impart such a knowledge to us. The law is a moral discriminator, defining what is right and what is wrong. Indeed, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 7, verse 7, I would not have known sin but by the law, for I had not known covetousness except the law had said, you shall not covet. And so when we know the law and yet we violate the law, God's moral law, the Torah, we transgress the law, and sin is the transgression of God's law, 1 John 3:4. So the law informs us of what the violation of God's law is. What is right, what is wrong. That's its purpose, to inform us. And by doing that, showing us that we have broken that law in so many ways. On the other hand, grace, praise God, grace reveals who God is and expresses His love and forgiveness towards the sinner. Grace reveals to us that God loves sinners and sent His one and only unique Son to die for them in their place. That is what grace is par excellence. It is God sending His Son, His perfect and righteous Son, to die for the guilty, so that they could be acquitted and forgiven of breaking God's law. 1 John 3:16, hereby we perceive the love of God, the Apostle John writes, because He laid down His life for us. That is God's gracious love in action, grace in action. God the Son laying His life down for us. The ultimate proof and demonstration of God's love was unquestionably demonstrated by the atoning death of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. 1 John 5:9 tells us this. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world to be the propitiation, for our sins. And that word propitiation we will talk about later, but it has the idea of assuaging, satisfying, appeasing God's wrath against those who have broken His law with impunity. Christ's death satisfies the just demands for the punishment of the lawbreaker. Another function of the law was to declare the whole world guilty before God. The purpose of Torah was to declare the whole world guilty before God. Romans 3:19 tells us this when the Apostle Paul writes there. Now we know that whatever the law, the Torah, says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. God has passed a judicial sentence of guilty upon the whole world of sinful humanity. And the law proves that. The law doesn't create that. Again, the law is not the problem here. The Torah is not evil. God forbid. The Torah is good, righteous, and holy. But it proves that imperfect men are just that, imperfect, morally flawed, and incapable of keeping the law perfectly. And so the result is the whole world is declared guilty before God as lawbreakers. The purpose of Torah was not to save humanity and make them acceptable in the eyes of God. Rather, the law demonstrates to mankind what he is by nature, a law-breaking sinner, guilty of habitually violating God's law in thought and deed. So again, the law's purpose was to pass judicial sentence, giving the guilty verdict upon all humanity. Grace then comes in and provides pardon. Grace pardons the guilty sinner from all offenses committed before God. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with them, having forgiven you all trespasses. Oh boy, that is good news. God has forgiven all of our trespasses. How did He do this? Verse 14 of Colossians 2. Having wiped out, that means completely removed, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. We see here Messiah Jesus has forgiven all our trespasses. Think about that. That encompasses every wrong that you've done in your thought life and by your actions. Christ, through His crucifixion, has wiped out all of those wrongs that you've committed before and after you came to Christ. It includes all your sins. Messiah Jesus has forgiven all our trespasses and sins by His shed blood on the cross, by which He paid the eternal penalty for them. Oh, that is good news. That's why it's called the gospel. I want you to note something here. When Paul talks about the handwriting of ordinances against us, it is known that the handwriting of ordinances that were against us points to the complete law of Moses in all its minute detail. In the ancient world of the Roman Empire and the New Testament, whenever a punishment for breaking the law was abolished and the one accused who was guilty was acquitted, such a sentence of acquittal was then publicly nailed to a post in a public square. That's the imagery Paul is using here. And so apply that to what Christ did for us. So too then, Christ Jesus has removed the penalty of the Torah from us when he nailed those offenses to the cross with himself. Now, as born-again believers in Him, we are no longer under the law's curse of eternal death. At the cross, Christ wiped away, removed, swept into oblivion, vanquished the law's damning power, and gave us gratuitous pardon and eternal life instead. Though the law passes the sentence of guilty upon us, grace to the believer in Jesus Christ revokes the sentence to not guilty. Though the law passes the sentence of guilty, praise God, grace revokes the sentence to not guilty. The Torah or the law evokes the wrath of God. Why? Well, again, because when the law is given to those who don't obey it, and they violate that law, then God must punish them in His wrath. Romans 4:15 teaches us this very thing. Paul says there, because the Torah, the law, brings about wrath. For there is no law, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. God is obliged to punish all disobedience, no exceptions. This certainly includes those who break His law. Men by their nature are sinful, as the Scripture tells us, and therefore automatically prone to violate God's law, and are immediately subject to His divine judgment. Since the Bible tells us all men have sinned, none then are exempt from divine punishment. Romans 1:18 tells us, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So every man, woman, and a child old enough who has reached the age of moral accountability, they know right from wrong. They know that there is a God who does punish wrongdoing. Yet, they suppress this and continue on in their unrighteousness. That's why when you meet somebody who has utter contempt for the Bible or the Judeo-Christian legal code, it's a proof of this text here, that they are suppressing what they know to be right in order that they may continue in their self-centered, sinful pursuits. They do not want to give these things up and submit to their Lord and Creator. So they end up suppressing the truth and unrighteousness and replace it with all kinds of deceit and falsehoods. The world is filled with them, as one knows. Grace to counteract what the law evokes from the wrath of God. Grace satisfies and turns away God's wrath and saves us from the punishment and wrath of God. Romans 5:9. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Paul means here to say that by God's grace, or by His grace, God's wrath against sinners has been placed on Christ at the cross. Christ's atoning death for sin has turned God's wrath away from those who accept and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Paul tells us this in Romans 3, 24 through 25. But also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in Him, that is, Christ's perfect righteousness, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. See also 1 John 2, 2 and 4, 10. Jesus as Lord and Savior took God's wrath for us upon Himself, and resulting in the fact that Christians no longer have to fear God's judgment, since His anger and wrath have been appeased through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that removes all our sins. Think about that. When Christ hung on the cross, He took God's full anger upon Himself. And because He did, the sinner is acquitted, forgiven, declared not guilty, and at the same time given Christ's perfect righteousness so that the believing sinner can stand in right position of total acceptability before God, loved and forgiven through the atoning death of His Son. Hallelujah! Though the law said to the ungodly, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels," grace now says to the believer, through the inviting words of Yeshua, "Come, O blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And I would be remiss before we end this broadcast today to not give our listeners out there who are not sure they are saved and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, to now give them this opportunity to do so. They need to, because the Bible says there's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So then it is clear from what Jesus said that nobody else can save you, dear reader. Nobody else can save you. But if you place your trust in Christ, believe upon Him, you shall be saved. Romans 10:9, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. So why don't you trust Christ now? Admit you are a sinner. Be willing to turn from the sin that's keeping you away from Christ, that is to repent, and believe that Jesus the Messiah died for you, was buried, and rose from the dead. You can do that now through the prayer of faith. And through that prayer, invite Yeshua, Jesus, into your life to become your personal Savior. Pray with me now to do this. Dear God, I am a sinner and need forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ shed His precious blood and died for my sin. I am willing to turn from my sin. I now invite Christ to come into my heart and life as my personal Savior. Take control of my life, Lord, and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, if you've prayed that prayer to trust Jesus as your Savior, it's the trust, it's the faith that saves you, not the prayer itself. The prayer merely expresses that faith that you've placed in Jesus. If you've done that, then you are a saved child of God. Yes, a redeemed child of God. Write to us or call us, and we will help you in your newfound faith so that you may grow stronger and become spiritually mature in Jesus Christ. Don't forget, read your Bible every day to get to know Jesus Christ better. Talk to God in prayer every day. Be baptized in obedience to the Lord's command, and find a church where Christ is preached and the Bible is the final authority. And tell others that you have accepted the Lord Jesus. Again, we'll be here to help you if you've prayed that prayer to become a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Until next time, Shalom Aleichem, Yeshua HaMashiach. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.